And that's what we're going to be learning today. I want to introduce to you guys, this is somebody who's come every single year. This is Kevin McGee. Kevin is one of the missionaries that we support as a part of Converge International Ministries. And Kevin is a great friend. Kevin and his wife, Ann, and their family, Nikki and I love them. And we're dearly loved by them. So we're always excited to spend time with him. Kevin, as we support him, he is the director of U.S. engagement. I don't know if you're going to say all this stuff, but I'll say it for you. But so his role is to help the churches in the United States connect with and help sponsor and be in relationship with the churches, church plants, and missionary work all across the globe. And so that is his role. As we support him financially as a church, we're a part of his team. And so today we actually get to hear some stories about what God has been up to around the world as we talk about prayer, and he's about to bring us a message that I want us to be ready to hear. So I want to everybody give a warm welcome to my good friend Kevin McGee. So let's clap for Kevin.
And this week, pray for Pastor Tim, because we love him in Converge, and he's going to Indianapolis for the week. He's one of the leaders of our whole movement, and he'll be with our board of overseers. And so if you pray for your pastors this week, Tim and Nikki, and boys, we love them, like maybe more than you do, which I'm sure would be a hard thing to do, but we are so grateful. Actually, I have a new favorite in their family now, Lincoln. Their dog is like awesome. So, Tim said I've gotten to be here every year. I think this is the third time I've been here since I've become your missionary, and I first want to just say I'm so grateful. And by the time I get done, I'm going to tell you what I think is the coolest story I've ever been able to tell you as a church, and maybe the coolest story I've ever told as a pastor. So that's kind of a big setup, because I'm a storyteller, and I've told, you know, like thousands of stories. At my home church, where we pastored for 32 years, and we figured it out, and I had preached over 2,000 sermons. So that's a lot of stories. Be expectant, okay? By the time we get done, there's going to be a great story. But we're going to bring some slides up, some pictures. I never get tired of reminding you of what Converge is all about. See, Converge has this vision of asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. I hope you'll memorize that, actually. It's not scripture, but I think every word is kind of inspired. We're asking God, we're a movement of prayer. That's what we're here to talk about today. And you're going to see the results of that by the time I get done. We're asking God for movements. We don't want to just see a church planted someplace. We want to see the gospel spread all over. And we want that to go to places where Jesus' name has never been known. And we want to see that happen soon. There's a real urgency to this. So if we could go, actually, to those next couple slides. You see, today, this is my family, by the way. They send their love. So Ann loves these guys, and Bryden and Kelsey, they all know the Broughtons, and they love your church. Let's go to the next one. So here's this vision again. We're asking God for a gospel movement among every least reached people group in our generation. And here's the urgency of that. Today, 70,000 people will die without having ever once heard the name of Jesus. Go ahead and put that slide up there. 70,000. Think about that. So by the time you got up this morning until you go to lunch, somewhere on the order of 20,000 people will face a Christless eternity having never once heard the name of Jesus. Can we just let that break our hearts a little bit? My boss, next slide. My boss, he's my friend too. He likes to remind us that this is the greatest injustice in the world today. The greatest injustice in the world is to be born and to live your whole life and then die, having once heard a credible presentation of the gospel. Now here in Ohio, there's churches. I passed a church on the way here. It said Conservative Lutheran Church, right? So there's churches around, but in a third of the world, there's just not. Well, let me just say it this way. There's just not yet, but Converge is a part of something way bigger than ourselves. Let's go to the next image. We're trying to build 20 large-scale regional initiatives and have them fully staffed and fully funded all over the world by 2026. And in your supporting of me and our team, which you'll hear more about, you're helping to accomplish that. I can't really even communicate fully just how important it is that as you invest in what God's doing, not in me personally, but through this team that God has raised up around me. 3 years ago, there was no U.S. engagement team. Now there's 15 of us. We're working hard to turn church's hearts towards the nations. We have 7 people actively working to reach deaf people. Deaf people are the least reached people everywhere. They are overlooked in every place on the planet. We need the Bible in every sign language on the earth. There's 427 known sign languages, but there's probably more. So let's go to just another picture here. So we have started work in 15 places around the world, and I don't have time to cover all of those for you, but it's exciting that the work that you're investing in is starting to touch in places that really haven't been touched before. And we're going to talk a little later about where you see 6th degree there on the bump of Africa. That's where this story will be set that I'm going to share with you in just a few more minutes. So I think I just have one more sort of introduction slide and we'll get into the scriptures. So 2 years ago, I got to speak at the Finishing the Task Conference, and we'll be back there early next year. It was canceled for COVID, but this is me sitting on the stage with a whole bunch of famous people, and I was sitting there kind of like Sesame Street. One of these is not like the other. One of these just doesn't belong, you know? Because there was Rick Warren, and then the guy that had planted over 1,000 churches in India, and the guy that had helped the underground church in China, and so on. But I was on the stage there to remind this large group of 800 mission agencies from around the world that deaf people had never been reached. That's why I was there. But the reason we have this slide up here this morning is to tell you that serious people, great leaders, I'm just an amateur among them, have very realistic plans to see the Great Commission fulfilled in our lifetime. In fact, even sooner than that, 2033 is roughly the 2000th anniversary of the resurrection of Jesus. And we honestly feel like there's no reason we couldn't get this job done by then, that a church couldn't be planted, for example, in every village in India by 2033. That the Bible couldn't be translated into every language that it needs to be translated in by 2033. They're using artificial intelligence to speed the translation of the Bible into languages around the world. And so, friends, I want you to know as we begin now, and we're going to turn to the scriptures in just a moment, I think we're living in the last days. I think the finish line is in sight. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, that the gospel had to be preached to every people group, and then the end would come. And we're getting close to that moment. And so thank you for supporting me. I've dedicated the rest of my life to speeding the day when Jesus comes. And so it's my privilege to open the Bible with you this morning. So pray with me, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. There's a little outline that's floating around out there, or if you want to look in your own Bible, we'll put it on the screen. But pray with me, would you? Jesus, how we love this church because you love this church. It's just such a privilege to be among people who love you, who want to see not only their community transformed, but to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. So Jesus, though this morning, I think you have just a super important message for all of us. It's one that you've been teaching this old guy. I doubt there's anybody in the room who's different from me in that we all wish we were more effective in our prayers. We all wish that we could connect with you more deeply. We all long to have a little more of you. We all long to have a little more victory in our lives and in the lives of people that we love. We see people getting beat up by the enemy all the time, and we want to see change come. We want to see change come to our country that's so broken and divided right now. So Jesus, like the disciples of a long time ago, this morning our prayer is really quite simple. Would you teach us to pray? And we ask you this in your powerful and holy name. Amen. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 now. And this is a passage that is probably familiar to many of you. The Apostle Paul wrote this when he was sitting in a Roman prison, and he was not having a good day, but he wrote this beautiful letter to a church that he loved, and I know what that feels like. And so anyway, look at the text. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Okay. There's demons out there. You believe that? Here's what I want you to understand as we begin. You are going to live your whole life, your children, your grandchildren, they're going to live their whole lives on a battlefield. Now, I'm an old Naval Academy guy. I've trained my whole life for war, just 2 different kinds. I know about nuclear weapons, but now I'm learning about prayer. Now, I want to be really personal, because In America, we have bought into an idol. It's the idol of being comfortable. Okay, we all live in this overwhelming sort of wash of that we are entitled to be comfortable. And that message, that lie is actually in the church. I'm sure it's in your church. I know it's in mine. We somehow think that in coming to Jesus, what that will lead us to is to be more comfortable. And that's not what he promised. Let me tell you about some friends of mine. And forgive me if I'm a little emotional. But very intentionally, I want you to hear about the battlefield. I have a friend, a young leader who was raised up in our church. He was discipled in our church. He went on to be a pastor and a very fruitful one at that. And about 3 months ago now, his 15-year-old son took his own life. And almost every day I see his grieving posts on Facebook. This is a sign for grief. And it tears my heart up. And I imagine there's some people here whose lives have been touched by suicide. Friends were on a battlefield. I have some very good friends who were leaders in our church. They now live in a different city, and their daughter is completely estranged from them. She was caught up in the sexual chaos and confusion of our day. And every time I talk with them or pray for them, I hear their pain. Friends, we're in a battlefield when little boys and little girls are being told things that are simply not true about their sexuality. Where do you think those lies came from? I have a young man who lived in my home for 2 years who now lives in a state penitentiary in Florida because he got caught up in the addiction cycles of our age. And his name is Willie. And friends, Willie got caught up in the battle. And just one more. I have really, really, really good friends back in our home church, and they were visiting their family farm where one of their moms still lives up in Buffalo, New York, and there were some of the people that worked on the farm that were there with their children and their grandchildren and so on, and they just had this glorious time at a picnic. You know what it's like. You eat corn on the cob and, you know, watermelon and all that kind of stuff, and kids running around everywhere, and there was this little boy running around, and they all got to play with him, and my friend's young son, who's about 12, was playing with this little boy named 3, and they just had the best day. And 2 days later, the little boy's name is Shaquell Walker Jr. His life was snuffed out by a stray bullet when somebody was shooting at somebody else. And my friends are saying on Facebook, remember his name. Little Shaquell was killed that day because somebody thought it was a good idea to take out their revenge against somebody else, and he was caught in the crossfire. Whose idea was that? I heard somebody say Satan's. You see, we have an enemy of our souls that Jesus talked about more than anybody else in all of the scriptures. He's called an adversary and a liar and a thief and a murderer. And sometimes he plants ideas in people's minds that are not their own. And so, you know, the first friend that I told you about, who told that 15-year-old that his life was no longer worth living? It was the enemy of our souls. Friends, we are going to live the rest of our lives on a battlefield. Let me tell you about our God. Our God is a God of comfort, but he has not promised it's going to be comfortable, at least not until Jesus comes back. And so we, dear ones, need to learn how to fight. So the old Navy guy is here to teach you about the battle. Let's go back to the text. So we must therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the evil day comes, and it has arrived, so in this day that we live in, we need to be able to stand our ground. And Paul says, so after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the gospel of the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. This is my favorite part. With which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of your salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I've preached this, I'm an old pastor, I've preached this passage quite a few times. Back in my home church, two different times over a 20-year period, I brought in all my old fencing gear. See, at the Naval Academy, I was on the varsity fencing team. I would stab people for 3 hours a day for 4 years. It was actually quite glorious. I went to the national championship stabbing people. So here's the deal. I would bring all my fencing gear, and I would say, so you got to have your breastplate, right, and you got to have your fancy shoes, got to have your helmet, and then you got to have your sword. I mean, that was a fun message. But Jesus has been teaching this old guy some new things. So I'm not going to give you the fencing story. I'm going to take you back into the text to show you something that God just showed me very recently, and I went like this, like, how did I miss it? Every one of those things that we are to put on are actually Jesus. We are actually to just connect deeply with Jesus. Every one of these things just points us back to connecting with Jesus. The first verse that I read you said, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And so let me just show you this. Your belt of truth is Jesus. John 14, verse 6, it says that he is what? The way and the truth and the life. Because you can't come to the Father unless you come through him. The breastplate of righteousness, Paul wrote to his friends in Corinth, and he said, you are in Christ Jesus. He has become for us the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. See, the devil is an accuser, and he'll remind you of your history. But when you put on Jesus, it's like, nah, not today, devil, because I'm forgiven. And my righteousness doesn't come from me doing good. None of us can do enough good, but it comes because Jesus gave it to us as a gift. It's by his grace that we're saved through faith. That's not from ourselves, Paul wrote, right in Ephesians chapter 2. How about peace? Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I don't give to you as the world gives. No, so don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I love that part. His disciples were just about to go through the worst few days of their life. And he said, yeah, don't let that trouble you. Because my peace I give to you. In the Great Commission, he promised he would always be with us. And where there is Jesus, there is peace in the midst of the battle. So when the battle is raging, we can still be calm. Because if we're deeply rooted in him, we know how it ends. Now, we're going to get to the best part here in just a moment. The text says, take up your shield of faith. Oh, I love this part. I heard the great preacher, Dr. E.V. Hill, I don't know if you know of him, but he was a pastor in South Central Los Angeles. Just an incredible, incredible preacher. Google his stuff on YouTube. I heard him preach this passage at my seminary years ago. It says, take up the shield of faith by which you can extinguish. And this is where he got going. He says, now, friends, does it say that you can extinguish some of the fiery darts of the evil one? You're supposed to say no. Thank you. Does it say you can extinguish a few of the fiery darts of the evil one? Does it say many of the fiery darts of the evil one? It says all of the fiery darts of the evil one. Now here's the deal. The old Navy guy came to tell you this. We can't avoid the battle, but we never have to lose. Because the Bible says that if we take up the shield of faith, if we robe ourselves deeply in the person of Christ, if we connect deeply with Jesus, if we learn how to pray, then we never have to lose. The battle will rage. There will be sin and hell and death all around us, but we don't have to lose because he's already secured the victory. And so, thou, O Lord, are a shield about me. You bestow glory and you lift up my head. That's from Psalm chapter 3. He says, I won't be afraid with 10,000 when they're drawn up on every side. Now there's two more bits of the armor. We're to put on our helmet of salvation. Well, Mary and Joseph were the first to understand that because they were the first to know his name. The name Jesus, or you know, Hebrew Yeshua, means what? God is our salvation. And so when we pull ourselves deeply into the presence of Jesus, who is our salvation, we are then able to, as Paul said, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. When we allow our mind to be connected deeply with Jesus, then those thoughts that are not our thoughts and they're not God's thoughts can be taken captive and made obedient to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what it means to put on our helmet of salvation. And finally, my favorite part, the sword, right? The sword, the text says, is the Word of God, but in the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, John 1, verse 14, and dwelt among us. Even our Bible was embodied in Jesus. Okay, so the big idea so far is that we just need to be rooted deeply in Jesus. So the Broughton boys have an incredible collection of lightsabers I discovered yesterday. That is cool. If you remember from Star Wars, Princess Leia in the first episode, the first one that came out, said, "Obi-Wan, you're my only hope." Remember? We need to only change one thing in that. Jesus, you're my only hope. Okay? So once we have that down, that Jesus is our only hope, we can shift some things. We can move from being on the defense to moving to the offense. And so the next text that we're going to look at says, so pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray with me that whenever I open my mouth, that words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I should declare it fearlessly as I should. What the Apostle Paul was saying here really is quite simple. We need to pray for each other because everyone's suffering, and we need to pray for the lost. Let me unpack this for you a little bit. The text that I just read for you says, be alert, right? Pay attention. So, like on a typical Sunday morning, if you look around, you'll see somebody that needs your prayers. In our church, we do this thing now. We ask people to never say that I'm going to pray for you. We instead encourage them to say, can I pray for you right now? When I first met Ivan Veldhuizen, who's now my boss, he was 1 year into being the executive director of Converge International Ministry, and that first year was a hard one. And so Ann and I were with Ivan and Susan at a Converge event, and we just said, can we pray for you right now? And we became fabulous friends immediately. Prayer just starts to change things. I want to take you to something that the Apostle Paul said to his friends in Corinthians, and so it's in those little outlines for you. Paul basically blew up one of the greatest myths in the church today. Okay, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he said this. He said, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships that we suffered in Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. In fact, we despaired even of our life. Okay, I'm going to use a kind of a bad word here. Have you heard that God won't give you more than you can handle? That's crap. Okay? I could show it to you in sign language, but some of you would be embarrassed. But anyway, okay, so here's the deal. You are going to, at times in your life, face things that are way too big for you. You might be in one of those places right now this morning. If you are, there's people here that would love to pray for you. It happens way too often. Because did I tell you we're living in the middle of a battlefield? And you don't want to be on a battlefield alone. Like, that's a bad idea. So we need one another to pray for each other. And so Paul said he despaired even of life. Indeed, in his heart he felt the sentence of death. And then he said, but this happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but rely on God. That's the big message of that chapter, right? When we go through these things, God uses these hard things to root us more deeply in Jesus, but we've got to have some help to get through. Let's go a little further in the text. So Paul says, you know, God has now delivered us from this deadly peril. We've set our hope on him. Now look at verse 11, as you help us with your prayers. Many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted to us in answer, this is important, to the prayers of, again, many. Okay, so this morning I didn't just come to ask you to pray. I came to ask you to mobilize prayer, to help others become prayers as well. Okay, so the first lesson here about how to engage the battle is we've just got to pay attention to what's going on around us. And when we see someone who's hurting in any way, that's the nudge from the Holy Spirit to pray. James said that your prayers, no matter how average you are, no matter how new to the faith you are, he said your prayers are powerful, that they have an impact. And when I get to that great story in just a moment, maybe I can convince you that that's true. And then the second thing that we should pay attention to is the fact that there's so many people who are still so spiritually blind. Our enemy is the devil, and Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the very image of God. And so what I want to beg you to do, quite honestly, is when this is over, go sign up to join one of our prayer teams to pray that the gospel would reverberate around the world and that it would reverberate right here in Wooster, Ohio. Because there's still a lot of people here, even in this very sort of Christian America, who really still haven't seen Jesus. And so we can actually move from offense to defense by praying. Okay, so did I tell you I was going to tell you a story? Yes. Let's tell you a story. Can I go to the first picture? I want to take you to Togo, West Africa. Let me give you a little geography lesson. So Africa, you know, big bump over here, and then it goes down like that. On the bottom of this bump, there's two little countries. One is Togo, the other is Benin. It's the heart of voodoo. It's also the place where the majority of African Americans who live in America today, where their ancestors came from when they were brought here in chains. It's a place that's been spiritually dark for generation after generation after generation after generation. In Converge World, one of our most mature initiatives, one of our largest teams is there. We have quite a number of global workers. We call them global workers now because the word missionary can get you killed in a lot of places. So we have a lot of global workers there. And they started to try to plant a church. You can see the picture here. We'll put the picture up there. They tried to plant a church in a little village outside of Lomé, Togo. Well, you can see this was a typical Sunday about 3 months ago. Hardly anybody came. They put the structure up quickly and so on, but then because of the spiritual darkness, this is a place where witch doctors still practice, let's go to the next picture. And so this is the main street of this little village, and a couple of our global workers over there told us how they can't even walk down this street without becoming physically ill because the spiritual darkness there is just so real. People there not only worship idols and things, but they actually invite demons into their home. They mark on the wall the day that the demon came, and they celebrate that. Okay, we're talking about a place where sacrifice still happens, like sacrifice of animals, but even occasionally sacrifice of humans still occurs. So I have a picture of one of the idols that they still worship there. Now we look at that and we go, like, that's stupid, right? I mean, like, we wouldn't do that. But, you know, when Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, imagine if your kids grew up in a place where this is what they thought God looked like. Okay, so there's this little church that they were trying to plant, and it wasn't going anywhere. Nobody was coming, and the few that had started to come, even they stopped coming. And the global workers that were there, they just felt so much darkness and so much resistance. And, you know, the enemy was clearly winning the battle. So what did we learn this morning that we should do? Well, we should pray, right? But who should pray? Well, here's the thing. So you support me, and I've been able to, you know, see it. God built a team around me, and so on my team is a guy named Chuck, and Chuck's responsibility is to build networks of churches who are focused on these different places. So we have a network of churches that's focused on what we call our Sixth Degree Initiative in Togo and Benin, and so the folks in that network, we call it a consortium, started to talk with the global workers over there and talk with Chuck, and of course out of that network we also birthed a prayer network, and they're like, we got to pray. We got to turn up the battle. We've got to go on offense instead of defense. And so what they decided to do was have a virtual prayer walk. So about 8 weeks ago on a Saturday morning, one of our global workers, his name is Josh Freeman, took his iPhone and he went to 10 different places in that village. He stood in front of a couple of witch doctors' homes. This is the witch doctor's house, right? But this is beaming back to the U.S., where there's about 100 people willing to pray on a Zoom call. And for each place, one of the leaders on that call had carefully prepared to pray and to pray scripture and to pray for a spiritual breakthrough. And so it took about an hour and 15 minutes to go to 10 places, and a whole bunch of us, 100 of us about, prayed our guts out. Do you know what happened that day? The first adult came to faith in Jesus. Do you know what happened the next morning? He brought three of his friends to church, and they came to Jesus, along with about 20 children. Over the course of the next several weeks, more than 30 folks became followers of Jesus out of the heart of voodoo. But can you imagine what happened next? Because what happened next was even more intense spiritual warfare. Many of the missionaries started to become physically sick. Their children began to hear accusing voices. Let's look at the next image. The guy who had the iPhone, who went to 10 different places, found a venomous green mamba snake in his bedroom. Had that snake bitten him, he would have surely died. So what do we need to do? Well, we need to pray. So our team scheduled a second virtual prayer walk almost exactly a month to the day after the first one. And this time they also went to about 10 different locations, but it was the homes of each of the missionary families. And each one of them, we prayed for their protection, and we prayed for their fruitfulness, and we prayed for spiritual breakthrough, and we prayed scripture over them. And do you know what happened? Let's go to the next picture. This is what church looked like the next morning, when over 100 children came to church, when over 20 adults came to church, when spiritual breakthrough actually happened. From that day until now, more than 300 have decided to follow Jesus. In the last 2 weeks, they've had camp for kids. 2 weeks ago, I think it was 42 children came to faith, and last week there was 90-some who came to faith. Over 300 are now going to walk with Jesus instead of walking in spiritual darkness. And how did that happen? Well, that happened actually because New Hope said, we'll support Kevin, and Kevin said, where's Chuck? And Chuck said, let's build a prayer network, and the prayer network said, let's pray. So you had a part in this, but you all were right when you said it happened because of prayer, because people prayed. Friends, are you longing for some spiritual breakthroughs? Would you like to see them happen? We're going to do a little contrast thing here, so we'll show you one picture and then another. What's the difference between those two pictures? The difference is prayer. It's the only difference. I have just one more picture here to show you. This is an older picture. This is from about 18 months ago or 2 years ago, but these are actual witch doctors burning their idols. Can I get an amen, right? You know? I mean, God answers prayer. He hears the prayer of his people. We can engage in spiritual battle, and we don't have to lose. And so as I wrap this up, I want to encourage you to do a couple things. So everybody got one of these? Can I ask you to take this seriously? Remember I told you I preached 2,000 sermons? I think about 1,964 of those were quite forgettable. It's frankly easy to come to church and by Sunday afternoon be thinking about all the stuff you got to do this week and forget about what you did on Sunday morning. Can you not do that this week? Okay, so your leaders here have put together this little prayer journal, and I'd love to challenge you to take it seriously. On the first page, it asks you some questions about how your prayer life is going, and if you're like me, you'll be like, yeah, we could use some work, right? We could use a little tune-up. So let me give you some suggestions about how you might tune up your prayer life. In addition to the series that's going to be taught here at New Hope, you could, for instance, do this. Google the prayers of the Apostle Paul. There's, I think, a website like prayersoftheapostlepaul.com or something like that. It's easy to find, but the first guy that discipled me, he asked me to do that. Back then, we didn't have Google. It was a million years ago, but I just went through my Bible and looked at the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Can I just tell you that he prays for different stuff than I do? Like, you know, I would pray, like, you know, thanks for the food and help Aunt Gladys with her gout type stuff. And he's praying, you know, open the eyes of their hearts that they would, you know, be spiritually enlightened. And he, you know, so the Apostle Paul knew how to pray. So you could learn from him. One of my good friends, his name is John Eldridge. He's a pretty famous author. You could also go to Wild at Heart website and go to their prayer link. They have a daily prayer in there. It takes 10 minutes to read through. It'll change your life. That's another opportunity. Or one more thing. We have built these 19 prayer networks. And if you go out into the welcome area after the service, you can sign up. And we'll send you a link. And you can join one of them. We're going to form one just for our leadership. I'd love for you all, since you support me, to join that one to pray for us. Because let me tell you, the devil's coming after our leaders. But here's the thing. If you get on these Zoom calls like the ones I just described, the virtual prayer thing, no one will ask you to pray out loud. You won't be forced to do anything. But if you just come and watch these prayer warriors pray, you'll learn how to pray. They are teaching me so much about how to pray scripture and how to see spiritual breakthrough. See, if you want to get good at basketball, you can watch basketball on TV all day long, but you won't get better. But if you go play with somebody who's a lot better than you, they can help you. I've decided that maybe in my old age I should take up golf, because it seems like what old people do. I went to the driving range the other day. That was like one wicked. The only way for me to get better at golf is to be around people who are better than me at golf. The only way for us to get better at prayer is to be around people who are further down the journey in prayer. So I want to ask you to do that. When this is over, sign up on one of those sheets out there in the foyer, and we'll get you into one of these networks. You can pick the place, and you'll be with some people that know how to pray. And I promise you, it will change you. It will change the way you pray. And so I've so enjoyed being here. I'm going to pray for you now. And I got to grab my Bible. Because I really want to pray scripture over you. So this week, I will pray for you. But what I would ask is that you decide, even as I'm praying, what is God calling you to do? This week, what will you do? Will you take seriously the prayer journal? Will you go to one of those websites? Will you sign up to pray? If you're serious about the fight, you'll take some action. But now, would you pray with me? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you love New Hope Church, and I do too. And so I pray, God, that those who have gathered here this morning and those who are watching online and those who will come in an hour, that they would have Jesus dwell in their hearts through faith and that they would be rooted and grounded in his love. I pray for New Hope Church that they would be able to comprehend with all the believers everywhere through all time what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love for them. To know this love of Jesus which surpasses knowledge, that each one who's under the sound of my voice this day would be filled up to all the fullness of God. And so now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in this church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for inviting me.